Now, I don't know exactly how they received these letters, but we can almost imagine that they received them all together and they got to their one and they were waiting to hear what was going to be said. And right at the start of this letter to this church at Philadelphia, Jesus underlines his power and his authority. He underlines his power and his authority, and that end of verse 7 is a direct quote from the Old Testament. If you look at Isaiah 22:22, it talks about, "I will place on his shoulders the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open it." And the passage back there in Isaiah was talking of a transfer of power from Shibnon to Elkanah. And what we've been told here, and what the picture language here is, that Jesus has the key of David. Jesus has authority. Jesus has power in this situation. Now, when I was growing up, I remember that the key had a lot of significance around your 18th or your 21st birthday. It doesn't seem to be the case so much these days. But back then, and you may have even given your loved ones one, there were sort of big keys on cards and things. And what was this all about? It was because when the child came of age, he was given the front door key. And they had the authority and the power and the liberty to go through the front door. But I think often in a family situation, although the young person may have got a key, the dad or the mother was in control of who came through the door. And if son or daughter, after getting the key, decides to come home too late, they were in trouble. Because the parent had the authority over that. And often you'd have bolts on the doors, and although the child might be able to get in with the key, the bolts are on and it's locked and they can't get in. Because ultimately, the parents had absolute authority. And so this key is this picture language of power and responsibility. I'm half surprised that some of the modern flippant translations haven't talked about having the power of the remote control. Who has the power of the sofa? The dad with the remote control. He chooses the television channels and has the ability to switch on and off, and no one else can control it. And so the picture language here is this idea of a key, and it's the only key, and the Lord Jesus Christ has this key, and none shall shut and none shall open, being in control. Only Jesus has the right to shut the door. Only Jesus has the right to open the door. Only Jesus has the power and the authority over the future and the past and the present. And what this church was being reminded of right at the beginning of their letter is the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. And they may have been tempted to think, well, it's all out of control. And they did have challenges, which we'll come on to in a moment. But despite the challenges, despite the difficulties they were having, Jesus is saying to them right at the very beginning, listen to me, I am in control. I have the power, I have the authority, the key is mine, the door is there, I lock the door and nothing can get in, I open the door and everyone can come through, I am the only one who is in control. They need to be reminded of this, because they were in challenging times, they were in difficult times, they were under persecution, they needed to be reminded of it. And when we look on the world around and about us, we need to be reminded that Jesus has the key. It's interesting because right at the moment, Turkey and England have a similar problem. They're divided countries. The Brit exit and all that political shenanigans there has divided the countries, divided churches, divided families. People are on one side and people are on the other side. And there's an unknown and there's a challenge and there's a difficulty there. And Turkey with the recent coup, those that were siding the coup and those on the side of the political party that was in power at the time. And the people are divided and there's challenges and darknesses around us. And when we look on our situation in the UK and we look at some of the legislation that's been passed, we see darkness that's against God's word. And what Jesus is saying to us is, I hold the key. I hold the key. I am in control. This is not out of control. This is my world. And these last days, although the devil is active and challenging as we go on and find in the rest of Revelation, it is not out of the Lord Jesus' control. He has the key. He is in total control and has ultimate power. And the devil and his evil forces and the world and sinful men can only go as far as they're allowed to by King Jesus. And so we move on from the key to the open door. And it starts in verse 8. Jesus is saying to the church, and these must have been chilling words, mustn't they? When you got to your letter and you hear, I know your works. Can you imagine how the minds of those people were racing because they'd heard some of the letters before? And there's some very negative things said before. And so they were probably wondering, what has he seen when he says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Now this is quite unusual for the letters, because normally when we have this, I know, we're told something about the church particularly. We're told about a positive or told about a failing. But here we have something different. It's Jesus saying, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. It's linking to what's just gone before. Jesus is in absolute control. When Jesus does something, it happens and no one can go against it. But we need to work out what this picture of an open door means in this situation. We know physically what an open door is. We know what a closed door is. We know what an open door is. An open door means that there's access to be able to get through. Now when we look at the passage, it doesn't directly say. We don't have a nice little verse 9 there saying, and the open door means this. It doesn't give us that in this situation. Sometimes Revelation does, sometimes it doesn't. So what we need to do is a little bit more work. We need to look at the context. We need to look at other scriptures. We need to look at the history from around about. And from those things, I believe we can get a good idea, a very good idea of what the open door means and what it's signifying in this situation. Philadelphia, where it was set, was a frontier city. It was set up by the Greek Empire, and it moved out. And Greece was way away, Athens was away, and it moved out towards, into Turkey. And Philadelphia was the frontier city. It was the last bastion of the Greek Empire before it came to the heathen, Asian quarter of Turkey. And the Greeks would have seen themselves as a civilized nation, and then just going a little further from Philadelphia into the interior, if you like, there would be the wild, troublesome tribe people of Asia Minor. And so this town was a gateway into Asia Minor. It was seen by the Greek civilization as sort of a missionary town for Greek civilization. Greek civilization went out from there into Asia Minor. And then looking at the passage and looking at this open door and looking at that reference and thinking, where else do we find an open door in the Gospels? Where else does God's word talk about open doors? And you think, well, actually in Acts 14 and 27, talking about the missionary journey to the Gentiles, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared what God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. We see that an open door was a gospel opportunity of taking the gospel message to the non-Jewish people. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 8 and 9, it's Paul speaking, and he said, but we all stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work is open to me. And there are many adversaries. So we have this notion that the door is a gospel opportunity, the ability to take the gospel message to others. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, talking of the same, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord. And then Colossians 4, 3, again it talks about that God, or asking for prayer, may God pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And so it seems to me that God had given this church in this particular place, a special gospel opportunity. A special opportunity of being able to share the God's word. And when we see of it here in this context, we realize that God has set this open door before them. They have this opportunity and no one is able to shut it. No one can stop it. And we would be good to remind ourselves of this. Because I think in our society, in our culture, when we look at our situation in Cyprus, when you possibly look at your situation here, it doesn't feel like we're having a gospel opportunity. It doesn't feel like the gospel is going out in power. It feels like we have closed doors. And so often we get ourselves depressed because we just look at our particular situation and our particular problems. I was reading an article by Operation World, and they were talking about the situation in Iran and Iranians. And this is a prime example of the gospel door being opened and God not allowing it to be closed. More Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries put together since Islam came to Iran. In 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. Today, there are hundreds of thousands. Some say more than 1 million. Whatever the exact number, many Iranians are turning to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And when King Jesus opens the gospel door, it is open. And he works with power. And he works with authority. And he works in that remarkable way. And although we may not be seeing it and experiencing ourselves, we have to be reminded that King Jesus holds the key. And when he opens the gospel door, the gospel works with great effect. And when he has us in his hands, he takes us and he deals with us. Now, I think we need to also see something else here. You see, God has given that church a special gospel opportunity. But at the same time, I think it's safe to imply and impart that this opportunity is due to their witness. So God has opened a door, but this passage doesn't just finish there. It says, and we read it, didn't we? I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you may have little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied me. Now this church was a church of little power. We take this to mean that as the world looked on, it didn't see a big church, it didn't see a strong church, it didn't see great buildings and great influence. If we put it on the league table of churches back then, it wouldn't have scored very highly as we would look at it. But as Jesus looked at it, what he saw wasn't so much the fact that they had little power. What he saw was the fact that they have kept his word and have not denied his name. And I believe there's a correlation here between the gospel opportunity and the door being open, and these people, through God's help, keeping his word and not denying his name. Do you see that? You see, I think so often as churches, what we're looking for is a great gospel opportunity, and we think that we need to have all manner of resource to make a gospel opportunity happen. We need a big building, we need a big presence, we need amazing literature, we need a PowerPoint presentation that will dazzle. What we need, brothers and sisters, is to keep God's word and not deny him. That's where their witness was. That's where their gospel opportunity was. It was because these brothers and sisters, although they were vulnerable, although they were small, although they had no power, they kept King Jesus' words and they remained faithful. And I believe that what the scriptures are saying to us now is we need to keep faithful. And we need to keep his word. And that is where the gospel opportunity is. That is how the door is opened. That is how the world is conquered. By God's people being faithful to God's word. By being resolute, by not being willing to move, by being willing to stand up, by being willing to be laughed at in the workplace, by willing to be different when everyone else is going one way to go the other way, and to stand up and to be counted. And because of that, the gospel opportunity was there. And because of that, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the gospel opportunity is there, the door is open, and it's not going to get closed. The world looked on at this small, vulnerable church. They were challenged by the Roman Empire. They were challenged by the synagogue of Satan, the Jewish people that were not Christians. They were liars. They were causing all manner of problems. And despite the best attempts of the synagogue of Satan, these adversaries of the gospel, the church did not crumble. God's people there remained steadfast. The gospel door was open. And why was that? Because they kept his word. I told you earlier, I quoted from Operation Mobilization about the church in Iran, and I want to carry on with a quote from that same article. And the question was asked, how did this happen? How did a church of 500 believers turn into a church of 500,000 plus in a small period of time? How did it happen? Two factors have contributed to this openness. First, violence in the name of Islam has caused widespread disillusionment with the regime and led many Iranians to question their beliefs. The very darkness, the very thing that we look on and say ISIS is so wicked because they're doing this to God's people, is the thing that God is using to raise his people up and save them. God has the keys. He's in control. And when he opens the door, does he open it? And then the article went on to say, secondly, many Iranian Christians have continued to boldly and faithfully tell others about Christ in the face of persecution. Why did that 500 strong church back in 1997 not crumble and vanish? Because they were faithful to God's word. Because they didn't bow the knee to Islam. They didn't disown the Lord. And God has given an open door. And they have kept the open door open by keeping his word, by being faithful. And so we have to translate that into our situation. And where we are, we will not have an open door if we're not keeping his word. We will not have an open door if we're not willing to remain faithful and be counted as his. And the problem is, so often in our situation, when we come into opposition, when we come into persecution, we come into self-preservation and sort of a siege mentality. And we have a lovely little time together on Sundays, and we have a good meeting in the week. But other than that, our Christian lives aren't open to the world around and about us. And although we live good lives ourselves, we're hiding ourselves away. We have this sort of siege mentality. A siege mentality is a shared feeling of victimization and defensiveness. And that's where we can go as a church, isn't it? We look at the world around about us. We look at what politicians are doing. And we get upset about it. And then we get defensive about it. And then we get all together about it. I love the game of rugby. And in rugby, you have defence and attack, don't you? And to me, the best form of defence is attack. Don't stand on the baseline waiting for them to score a try. Get the ball and run to their try line. And you see, the challenge of us as Christians is we get so beaten around that we forget that we're on the winning side. And we forget that we should be out there trying to win souls for Christ rather than staying behind the line trying to defend something that's not ours to defend. The Lord Jesus Christ will defend his church and look after his people, because when he opens the door is open and no one else can close it. We, as God's people, have to remain faithful to his word and not deny him. How do we deny him? We deny him when we go into work on Monday morning and someone asks us how our weekend was, and we make no reference to the fact that we were the Lord's people in church. We deny him when the opportunity to gossip comes and we involve ourselves in the gossip. We deny him when we are watching stuff that we shouldn't be watching. We deny him when money becomes more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives deny him by our attitude. And the world looks on and sees us as no different to them. We deny him when we think more of what the world thinks of us than the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of us. It's a huge challenge for us, isn't it? And I'm sure you want to be a church that is a church like this church here in Philadelphia. And I'm sure if you had a letter, you would want that letter to the Church of Philadelphia to be addressed to the Reformed, Evangelical Reformed Church here in Newcastle. But you're only going to have that if you hold to God's word and don't deny him. You see, we're called to be salt and we're called to be light. And both those things are not hidden. The scriptures tell us, the parable there is, you don't put your light under a bushel, you don't put your light under a basket to hide it. My son Noah is struggling a little bit with braces, and every now and again he gets little mouth ulcers. And the dentist has given him this lovely flavoured cream to put on that doesn't really seem to work. What does work is when you put a pinch of salt on it. When you put a pinch of salt on that gum, it makes him dance. You can see him wince because the salt has an effect. And that's what we're to be like as a church. Our life and witness, holding and keeping God's word, is to be like salt. It's to have an effect on those around and about us. These brothers and sisters back there at Philadelphia were given a great promise. Behold, I will make them come and bow before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. They were the enemies. The Satan of synagogue, the Jewish people that were not believers, the Jewish people who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were causing great trouble to God's people. They were being really wicked to them in the sense that they were giving them over to the Romans to get persecuted and killed. And what Jesus is saying to them is, look, one day your enemies will see openly that I love you. They will know that I love you. And why would Jesus do this for them? Verse 10, because you have kept my word about patience and endurance. Jesus has the key. Jesus has opened the door. They have to do something about it. We have to do something about it. We have to keep the word and endure patiently. It's the same for us. We have to keep the word and endure patiently, and then we will see the door opened because God has opened it. And then it goes on in verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world and to those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. God's people there were being told to hang on. To hang on in there, to keep the defensive line, to keep attacking, to keep going out, to keep keeping at it. Just this past few days, I've been reminded by our host, Paul Ainscough, of Churchill and some of his speeches and the character that he was. And apparently he went to Eton after he became the great man after the wars, and he made a speech there, and he got up and everyone was looking at the great man and knew he was such a great orator, and he just delivered, I think it was 5 or 6 words to them. Never, never, never give up. Keep at it. Hold fast. And that's the rally cry for God's people. And that's why this church here has no condemnation brought to it, because they hung on to God's word. They hung on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they never, never, never gave up. But within this, the promise goes on, doesn't it? We just need to think of ourselves and our situation before we look at the promise that goes on. And we need to remind ourselves that wherever we are we making the most of the gospel opportunity? Are we talking to family and friends? Are we witnessing? Or are we in the castle, not wanting to go out into the dark world, not wanting to be different to those around and about us? If the Lord Jesus Christ looked on our lives, on our church now, what would he see? But then the promise goes on, and we see lastly, and I'll go through this quite quickly, the pillar. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write in him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the 7 churches. Right in my introduction, I was talking about Philadelphia, and I said they had lots of earthquakes. And these people knew what it was to have a building around about them shaking, and there had been the evidence of it. There had been fallen buildings around about them. Later this afternoon, I'm going to show you some pictures of Salamis, and I'm going to show you some Roman ruins, and I'm going to show you some pillars that have fallen down and been shaken. And what Jesus is saying to his people then is the world around about you will be shaken. And you know and you've experienced it. But I'm putting you in my temple. You are in my church. And my church shall not be moved. It's not an ordinary temple. This is the church of God. And it will not be shaken. The pillars in this church are an everlasting church. He shall never go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God. Apparently the city of Philadelphia had changed its name a few times. And in that same situation, there was the fear of physical change from earthquakes, and there was political change all around with changing world leaders, and there was the changing of their name, and they had the Greek civilization, the Roman civilization on the one side, and all these heathen on the other, and they were used to all this change and all this turmoil and all these challenges around and about them. And Jesus was saying to them, I am going to make you a pillar. You are not going to be moved. You are part of my church. I'm an unmovable church. You are on the winning side. The victory is ours. And so although you've got challenges and difficulties ahead of you, you can stay firm, you can hold fast, you can be faithful, because I am going to keep you and I am going to make you the pillar. To the one who conquers, I will make. It's underwritten by the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have to rely on their own strength. They had work to do for sure, but it wasn't the work that made them right. It was the fact that King Jesus was saying to them, I will make you. I will hold on to you. I will keep you. And so for us in our situation, when we see the darkness and the challenges around about us, this is a huge, huge encouragement to us. The church in Turkey is very different to the church in Iran. Because around the same time, you could have counted 500 people as being believers. And sadly, there's not the 500,000. There's not even 100,000, there's not even 10,000, there's possibly at best 4,000 believers in Turkey. And there's been that coup, and the church has huge challenges and they have little power. But the encouragement to that church there is God holds the key, God opens the door, and God makes the pillars of his church. In our church, as you'll see later in the presentation, you'll realise there's lots of Nigerians there. And the church in Nigeria has huge problems. Just last week I learned from a pastor friend that one of the churches in their fellowship in their community, it was burnt down and destroyed. What a weak church. No power. The building's destroyed. And yet the encouragement to them when they in that situation is the Lord Jesus holds the key. God opens the door and God makes the pillars of the church and he will look after his people. And for ourselves in Left Kosher Protestant Church, yes, we have a large congregation of Nigerian students that the Lord's exported to us. But when we look at the Turkish side of the work, it's small, it's insignificant. What's there? We have little power, but Jesus holds the key. He opens the door. He makes the pillars. He is underwriting his church. And your situation here in Newcastle, with the challenges that you face, with the darkness that's around about you, with the temple of Newcastle Football Club, which the world around knows, and the worshipping of that, and the centre of excellence, and all the culture, and all the stuff that goes on around that's so far from God, and your knowledge that this area around about you is godless. Jesus holds the key. God opens the door. He makes the pillars of the church. And so what you have to do here, and what we have to do in Cyprus, and what our Nigerian brothers and sisters need to do, and what our Turkish brothers and sisters need to do, is very simple. Keep his word. Keep his word. Hold on to his word and remain faithful, knowing that he will hold on to us and keep us. He will, because he's the key, he has absolute power. He can open the door and no one close it, and we will go on in that way. And just in closing, and very quickly to wrap it up, there's sort of three key things we can learn from this church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna as well, which was a church that didn't take any criticism. And first, it's this. It is possible to be a good church. Now, there are churches here that are described which have got challenges, and you may feel that you have challenges, but what your duty is to stay faithful. And I love the name of your church, Reformed. Or perhaps you should call it Reforming, because we're not there yet, are we? What we are challenged to do here is to be reforming and measuring ourselves by God's word, listening to what God is saying to us. It's not your duty to think that you've made it because your building is full and you've got a good premises, but your duty is to keep his word and remain faithful. And being a church that pleases Jesus will not exempt you from suffering. This is really important for my Nigerian brothers and sisters. There's so much false teaching in Nigeria, and a lot of it's to say that when you become a Christian, all your troubles will evaporate. And the fact that you have troubles is because you haven't got enough faith, because if you have enough faith, you will have everything you want. And God's word's not like that, is it? Here is the church that pleases God, and it's got sufferings, and it's got challenges, and it's got difficulties. And so often, a good church is a persecuted church. A good church is a persecuted church. Don't be afraid of persecution, because the Lord will hold you through it. Don't be afraid of persecution thinking it will destroy you. It won't. It will make you. And we can see the church in Iran as an example of that. But when we find ourselves in hardships and troubles, we should not compromise. We should keep to His word. Keep to His word and remain faithful. And lastly, we have to see that being a church that pleases Jesus will not make us popular in the world. And it won't even make us popular with the religious in the world. Both Smyrna and Philadelphia were afflicted by the synagogue of Satan, Jewish people who were religious, who hated the church. And our duty is not to be popular. Our duty is not to be looking for success as the world sees it. Our duty is to keep the word. Keep the word and remain faithful. And you could say, well, how do we do that? I will make him a pillar. We won't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ who holds the key. The Lord Jesus Christ who opens the door. The Lord Jesus Christ who makes us a pillar. He is the one who will do that. But we must remain faithful and hold on to his word. Amen.